Paul Redd. My goodness. Good to see you, buddy. Good to see all of you. Wow. Bunch of you came out. Good. Glad you're here. Y'all ready? Jump into stuff?
Yeah.
This morning, see, this thing does fool you, man. Look. Look, watch. That's what I almost did last night. I just had to do it. You guys doing good? I'll be okay. I promise I'm all right. I'll be all right. Just having fun. So who's this your first time here? You haven't been here at all yet. Okay? Okay? No, that's all right. The middle section. No, who else? Did I miss? I was so busy looking at them, I forgot to look around. So it's a handful of you. Awesome. Good. Welcome. Hey, welcome. Real simple, nutshell something, and we're going to go into something because we've been talking about becoming love, and it's the goal of the gospel. Whether you understood it or not before, I'm just letting you know, and we'll back it up with scripture. In the last two sessions, we pounded this thing. The reason Jesus came and died on the cross and gave his life like he did and raised from the dead is to justify us, to get us back to the beginning, back to truth, back to as if sin never happened. So that we could once again live in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. And become love again and manifest the very image and nature of God in our lives. We've made it a very self-serving, beneficial gospel, a survival kit, if you will. We've used the gospel to get through instead of be transformed. And it's not cool. Because you get a lot of self-conscious, self-centered stuff going on. You got people that are living highs and lows. And all of a sudden, you're only as good as things are going instead of as good as he is in you. All of a sudden, life speaks louder than truth. This is not cool. But it's because of the way we've really slanted the gospel over the years, and all of a sudden, we started making it about what God can do for us instead of how God can make us more like him. The goal is becoming more like him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The word glory very simply means any manifest, made seen, or known attribute of God. The word glory is any manifestation of God revealed. Okay? So the Christ in me is the hope of God being seen and known. That's what that literally means. And that's a big deal. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 that there's this mystery that Paul said has been revealed, and God gave him grace to reveal this mystery, and to the intent that God would make known his manifold, multifaceted, sided wisdom through the church, to the powers and principalities, through the church. That means we were crushed by sin, crushed by the devil. We looked defeated, and Jesus came, rose from the dead, justified us, pulled us out of darkness into the light, and now God's revealing his manifold wisdom through us to the very powers that owned us. Yeah? Come on, that's a big deal. So I don't want to co-labor in that realm of darkness. I don't want to participate in the things I wasn't created for. Man, that right there sobers me to not have attitude, to not live in unforgiveness. Look, I don't want God to forgive me of everything I've ever done and then not become the same beautiful thing that set me free, forgiveness. I don't want mercy just to obtain mercy. The idea of mercy is that you get so touched by the mercy of God that you become a merciful person. The Bible teaches in Matthew 18, there's a man that couldn't pay his debts and he was going to be sold and all his family. And he pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord came, and the master, it's the Lord. He came and he forgave him of all his debts and he owed nothing. He set him free. It's a picture of the gospel. And then the guy turns around after being forgiven of everything he's ever done, and he put his fellow servant in prison for $500 or something. Yeah. Yeah. And the master said, I have forgiven you of everything you've ever done. Ought you not have forgiven your brother of this thing he owed you? See, the goal isn't just being forgiven. The goal is becoming forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? Come on, man. I don't just want what he can do for me. I want to become more like him. I really do. Now you have to decide if that's what you want. I've learned in a room this size, even this size, right here. There's a handful of folks that don't really want to become love. They hold on to the analytical rights they receive through life. And he said, she said, and well, I feel. And yeah, but that's not fair. When you're telling me I'm supposed... And that language that just gives you a right to have a right when you're supposed to be dead and have denied yourself. You say, well, nobody's going to make me a doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. He's not an enabler. He's powerful and amazing. And he never lets sin against him produce sin in him, and he overcomes evil with good. Yeah. He is not a doormat. Ugh, he's so awesome. Yay. Jesus is my hero. He really is. He taught me why I'm here. I started reading my Bible 21 and a half years ago to try to find out who God was, and I didn't realize I'd bump smack into who I was in him. Because when I found him, I found me. Because I was there in him, in his heart from the beginning. Just like Jesus. Really? Time to be born, predestined to be adopted in as a son. Washed in the blood, lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's intense language. I was in that plan a long time ago. He saw me when nobody saw me. He knew me before I was known. You can't tell me we're happenstance people.
Right. That's good.
You can't convince me that 500 million sperm cells are racing to the egg of the woman and the one that makes it in is happenstance.
Right.
It was me. There's nothing you can do about it. Swim as fast as you want. Try to get ahead of me. I just cruise. I'm getting in the egg. I don't care how hard you hammer, try, dig. It's me. So I'm not one in millions. I'm one of millions.
Yeah?
It's pretty cool. You ought to believe like that. It really does you good. To actually believe your life has purpose and meaning and God's stamp of approval on it and that your existence is His will.
Yeah,
it would really do you good to believe that, or you'll let other things matter more that don't matter most.
Oh, awesome.
And all of a sudden you'll be sold cheap when you're already bought with a price.
Yeah,
really do you good to believe that your life is the will of God and that you're here because He said so, because He's the author and giver. Of life. Yeah? That's what I believe. Does me good. Amen. So, you guys that weren't here, this is just the stuff we've been talking about, becoming love. It's imperative. If you can't find it in Jesus' life, you don't want it in yours. The mindsets you're tempted to think that you were trained by your whole life. We taught things all weekend like the mindset we grew up with is the wisdom of the world. It's all hinged on a self-centered foundation. And it's every man thinking for himself, living for himself, trying to make it for himself. It's a very self-centered twist on life apart from Jesus. So all your emotional makeup that you're familiar with that we tend to call normal is all perverted because it's coming out of the foundation of me, myself, and I. It's the only reason you could be angry before you can talk.
Right.
Come on. Before you can speak, you're angry, violated, frustrated. Mine! Give me! As sweet as kids are, I love kids, but they need born again. But I love kids. But you got to understand, kids are going to need born again.
Yeah.
So parents, you're not doing anything wrong, usually. So don't let that freak you out and condemn you as a mother and think you're failing because they're manifesting frustration.
Listen.
I had some very amazing mothers that are amazing come to me crying thinking they're failing because their child's going,
she made a face at me. And I brought nothing but sweet to her.
It's okay, you're a great mother.
No, I'm failing.
No, you're not. Your little girl needs born again.
Yeah.
So don't lose heart. Don't take where she's at right now personal. And don't stop revealing Jesus. Because when your identity gets in trouble, you don't manifest Jesus. When your identity is uncertain, you don't shine. You struggle. But when you know who you are, you shine. And all of a sudden your little girl, when she's 6 or 7 or 8, crawling in bed one night, says, "Mommy, you're so different than me." And it's actually a sweet child thing from her heart, and it's not a comparison thing. She notices something about you she doesn't see in her life. And all of a sudden you get the great honor of sitting there and explaining and telling her what she sees. You say, "What do you mean, honey?" My boy was 8 years old, and he sat me in the bedroom on the bed, and he said, "Dad, can we talk?" He was 8. And I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "I don't understand how you don't get mad." So he said to me, "I don't understand how you don't get mad. I see reasons in our house for you to get mad. I don't know why you don't get mad, because I'm really mad. And right now I am so mad at my sister and mom." My wife was struggling at the time with her own identity. She's such a good woman. Don't you hear anything wrong about this? She just went through a hard time. She was believing a lie, one lie. She believed people paid attention to her because they loved me. That's a good way to wreck your identity right there. They just believed that people, she just believed people noticed her and recognized her because it was rhetorical and the thing to do because she was along for the ride. So we have to acknowledge her because she's with him. Wow. Because we love him, we have to acknowledge her. She believed it. That's a good way to go into a trance. Yeah? 6 years went by. I couldn't convince her out of that because she just believed it. You say, "Well, it wasn't a demon." You say, "Well, she needed delivered." No, she believed a lie. You can anoint her all you want and cast out all the devils you want. It's a stronghold. It's called a lie. Wow. You say, 6 years? 6 years. Pretty much felt like I was married, but single in a sense. Only I'm married in my heart and I'm a man of God. So I wasn't lonely. I wasn't neglected. But my boy was old enough to see that things weren't going well at times and that my wife wasn't in a good place. And he saw, and he's 8, and he realizes things are unfair at times. So he was like, "How can't you be mad, Dad? I see some of the things Mom's done and I hear some of the things she said. How come you don't get mad?" And I could sit on the bed and explain to my son why. And that it wasn't a challenge. And it wasn't, "Listen, my wife was in trouble. I'm a man of God. She needs Jesus more than ever in this moment. Would you agree that she's in trouble? She needs Jesus more than ever. He happens to live in me. Now's not the time to be a frustrated husband. It's time to be Jesus." And I'm going to be, because it's all I know. Yay. Because when I got saved, I loved not my own life unto death, and I denied myself. I didn't get born again for blessing. I got born again for image. His image. I didn't get saved for her to do me right. I got saved to become love. You say, 6 years is a long time. Truth doesn't know time. Truth doesn't understand time. So you never grow weary in well-doing, because truth is truth. Yeah. Wonder if Jesus said about your life 6 years in, "Well, I don't think they're turning." Wonder if 8 years in, he said, "You know what? I think I'm done standing for them. You know, I gave them enough chances to change. Probably should have changed by now. I think I'm a little weary in well-doing." Wonder if Jesus took that initiative for some of our lives. And you think I'm going to turn around and take that initiative towards somebody else's life? If I can't see it in him, I don't ever want to see it in me. I don't care if it's common to men. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. If I can't see it in him, I ain't going to see it in me. Why? Because I'm born again. Here. You guys with me? This isn't too intense. Come on. This isn't too much. This isn't out of balance. We're just so used to needing one another in a weak way. We teach that stuff, that men need to do this for their wives and wives need to do this for their men. And all of a sudden, we're a product of what they are or aren't. But we sing Jesus as Lord. But what's governing our life is how people do us or don't. What a cop out. What a justification for the flesh and a lie to remain the same. I found a reason for change. And that's nothing to do with how my wife's doing. That's to do with who he is in me. And that's a powerful place. Because now I don't have issues at home ever. I've got Jesus. So my 8-year-old son's asking me why I don't get mad. Why? Because he doesn't see me mad. That's fun. Don't get judged by that. Be inspired by that. Amen. Don't elbow your spouse or I'm talking to you. Don't listen to the sermon for somebody else. Don't sit there and say, I hope he's listening. I hope she heard that. Get out of your purse. Stop reaching for gum. I bind you, you distracting devil. Don't do that. Come on, guys. Listen, if you've made these mistakes and you've grown weary and you've left time have its way, it's just time to get these words and not be condemned by them, but be empowered by them and repent and don't ever live that way again. God's mercy is bigger than what you've missed. It's where do you go now that you hear truth? Where do you go with what you hear that's more than what you've understood? You see what I'm saying? So everybody in this room is qualified to run the race through the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus. We've got to find repentance in our hearts and say, oops, wow, whoa. I mean, repentance could be as simple as this. Duh. Yeah. Repentance. No. It could just be simply, whoa, what was I thinking? Whoa, are you kidding me? Yeah. That could be simple repentance. Yeah? God's amazing, guys. Let me just... Do you understand repentance is a change of mind? It's a turn of heart. It's not boo-hoo, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change. It's not feeling bad for 3 days. That's not even healthy. It's a sincere moment of, wow, if I knew that then, I wouldn't have done that then. Wow, if I saw what I'm seeing now, wow, would have been different. Oh, God. Lord God. Jah. Right? You feel that thing and you thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for vindication. Thank you for your love. And you move forward and you're stronger and wiser and sharper than you were a minute ago. Right? And in all you're getting, get... Doesn't say in all you're getting, get feeling worse. Come on. I know people, they mess up and they lose their identity for a week, a month, a half a year. Don't do that to yourself. If you care that much, something's alive inside of you. If you care that much to feel that bad, there's something actually good inside you. Working. Yeah? If you have the ability to feel that bad, that excites me. Not that you did wrong, that God's doing something in you and you're alive inside. Yeah? But you know what we do? We weigh our identity by our performance or what we did or what we didn't do. And then we judge ourselves according to that and we identify with the wrong. And then we weigh ourselves short and the whole time our heart cares much more than what we failed in. Now you live semi-condemned and grayed out and veil over your face, and instead of pursuing God, you're living at a distance because you don't feel qualified or worthy. And that's a terrible cycle for people. It crushes people. And then they get reduced to going through the motions of Christianity. So they stay in church and they worship and we sing these amazing songs, and sometimes they're weeping because they wish it was true. It's that bad for some people because they're wrong thinking. I've pastored enough to know that happens to people a lot. They weigh themselves by their own life instead of weigh themselves through what he's accomplished. And then they veil their face, try harder, feel like they're failing, question their own heart, and wonder if they're even saved sometimes. It's that bad. And the fact that you care about that whole process means you're very alive inside. You're just thinking wrong.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah? He said, I did not come to... So condemnation's never God. Ever. It's totally unproductive, totally deceived. Yes. Condemnation, I don't care how analytically justified it is in your mind, it's never the Lord. Amen. So it can never produce the answer. So if he didn't come to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved, then condemnation can never, ever, 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 ever be God for a moment. Is there a place for true, sincere repentance? Absolutely. Is there a place for taking responsibility for your life and your actions? Is there a place for godly sorrow that realizes how your life, your actions affected the will and purpose of God and maybe the life of others, and you turn from that and turn to Him and get things on track? Absolutely. But that's moving forward. Condemnation is zero. There's no one in this room that's going to have a level of condemnation and actually have viable intimacy with God because you're condemned. You understand? It's imperative you don't let yourself go there. So I don't know how I got on that or why, but becoming love is the whole reason we're born again. Guys, if we miss that, we've missed the whole point of why He came. Being restored back to our original created value, to live a life apart from the consciousness of sin and the awareness of sin and the effects of sin, and start living in a righteous mentality empowered by grace so your life can shine, is why He's in you. There's a lot of well-meaning people that, well, but brother, we're always going to sin. Yeah, but we're never going to be perfect. What are you saying? You don't sin. That isn't even my thought pattern, my conversation, and I wish we could just get off of that and stop idolizing sin. It doesn't lift God up for you to talk that way. It's a false humility. You're actually failing to receive an identity He paid for. I can show you several places in the New Testament where you're supposed to have no consciousness of sin and be dead to sin and be alive unto God and be dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2 says that. He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree. Where's our sin? In His body. Usually there's a cross in a church. We can make one up. Can you find one? I'll just find one. That's why I look back. There's usually a big cross behind me. You know, I'm always looking back. But you don't have one. That's amazing. That's awesome. No, it's good. So watch this. He bore your sin and my sin where? Where's your sin and my sin? In His body on a tree. So you have to understand that God didn't curse His Son. He made His Son to be sin. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. He didn't curse His Son. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we would become right in the sight of God forever. All right? So He cursed sin in the flesh. He made His Son to be sin. But His Son never sinned. He's pure and holy and a spotless lamb. His blood is pure and clean and sinless. So after He rose from the dead, He immediately took His blood into heaven. Into heaven, into the holy tabernacle and sanctuary not made with hands. And as a high priest between God and man, made peace between God and man. And mediated on behalf of the two. And walked through the priestly rule with His own blood. And put His own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, on the mercy seat. Yeah. The blood of a man, M-A-N. Yeah. Yeah. You see, no, He was God. No, He was a man. Yeah. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God doesn't have to anoint God. He's anointed. He anointed Jesus because He laid His life down. He's made Himself of no reputation. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. God can't be tempted.
Listen, He's teaching.
He was tempted because He was a man. He came as a man, captain of our salvation. He was born through a woman. He didn't just manifest at age 30 in the desert somewhere. He put Him inside a woman as a little fetus, a little conception.
Yeah, come on.
Whatever the right term, He's in there like we were. And He crock-potted for about 9 months like you did. And He kicked in Mary and He squirmed in Mary and He came through her birth canal. And He didn't take a shortcut. He came as a man. Why? To fulfill what man failed.
Yeah.
And crush the head of the enemy. God defeated the devil through a man empowered by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And then He put His own blood on the mercy seat and speaks better things over our lives than the blood of Abel.
Oh, yes.
That's the gospel. You've got to understand that. It's powerful. It's legal. It's unstoppable. And devils fear what I'm preaching.
Yeah.
And we want to get caught up in people and traffic and unfairness and stuff. No! Get caught up in this gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sin is supposed to be the last thing on our minds. And somehow we think we have to uphold it and confess it as if we're always in it. for your sin and my sin and His body on a tree, that we, having died to sin. Study that phrase out. It means it's recollection, it's memory, it's stain, it's remorse, it's condemnation, and it's actions and impulses. We died to it and realized I wasn't made for it. I wasn't made for the flesh. I was made for the Spirit of God. And Christ in me is greater than my flesh without Him. Yeah? And then there's well-intending people that come from circles and camps. I don't come from a circle and camp. I don't know what I am. I just know I've been with Jesus. I've read my Bible. I'm not defending seminary teaching. I'm not defending my childhood upbringing. I don't have any of that. I don't know where I fit. I don't like all these streams. You put all the streams together, you have a river. What stream are you from, brother? I'm not from a stream. I'm in a river. It's the river of the living God. And it flows out of the threshold of the temple. And it ain't too far down there. You can't even cross the thing. It's not a stream. Be honest with me. All these streams are because we haven't been able to agree, and we get mad at each other because we don't agree. That proves we don't have a revelation of Jesus. Why do you have to get angry just because you don't agree and hate people and loathe people and write bad things about people? You show me where Jesus did that. You say, well, you seem pretty intense right now. I'm not angry at the... How can you be angry and not sin? You're angry at stuff and things and lies and deceptions in a way where you're passionate about it. It's never at the cost of people. The passion you see in me isn't at the cost of anybody in this room. It's here to inspire you and move you forward and lift you out of things. It's not directed at you and cost you anything. Yeah? That's how you can be angry and not sin, because you're not... Your anger doesn't cut off the destiny of no one. It actually inspires people forward. Yeah? I'm very passionate. I'm smiley, I'm happy, I'm lovey, but that's because you're not the devil. There's no compromise in the Christian's life for the things of darkness. You don't co-labor with darkness. You're a co-laborer of the Lord. And you understand this thing is real and it's not a joke. And you don't pacify your flesh. You don't fuel your flesh. You crucify it. Yeah? There's no compromise, I promise you. It's not cool. It hurts you. It violates your conscience. It sets you up for whisperings and condemnations. It puts veil over your intimacy life. And when you look in the mirror, you don't really see what He paid for. You see what you're messing up in. And then you only love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm sorry, I'm this passionate. I can't, it's just there like that. This sin thing. Behold the Lamb of God who... Okay, wow. What did He do? So if He takes it away, now what? Be sinners or be sons? If He took it away, now what? Here's the biggest mistake we make. We think our ability to sin makes us sinners. And we relate to our ability to sin. And then because we relate to ourselves as sinners, the tree is always sinner, so the fruit sin. Two things I never think about in my life, ever. Sin and the devil. Never. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. You put Him on a stage, He'll perform. He gets in my way, I'll move Him aside, but I don't think about Him. I don't look for Him. I ain't looking over my shoulder. And I promise you, I'm not afraid. That's not arrogance. That's covenant. I'm talking covenant right now. You might not understand that. I'm not popping off. If I was popping off, I'd have been destroyed a long time ago. So I talk like this, man. He's just the Lord. He's the Lord. Did you get it? Yeah. Yeah, I just come across a certain way because I love people. I'm more of a soldier than you understand. Two things I never think about, sin and the devil. He's a cut off withering branch. He's coming to nothing. You give Him no place. He's cut off. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't resist the devil. You submit to God. You're submitting is you're resisting. And the second thing I never think about is sin, because I'm not supposed to scripturally. What are you saying? You're perfect, brother? Get a revelation. Grow out of that phrase. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about never sinning. I don't think about it. You can go periods of time where you're not even convicted of it because your eyes are on Him and on truth, and you're being empowered to live what's impossible in your own. And we can't even talk about it because people are so sin-ridden and conscious and trying to protect this thing. It's a false humility. Okay, I got to do it. That Colossians 1 thing, we tried it this morning. It didn't work. It's waiting on us right now. I was just a little early, I guess. See, people have been taught. You know, I feel like I see this passion comes on me. There's nothing I can do about it. I've learned a long time ago not to fight it, not to alter it, not to tone down. I don't know how to tone down. It's here. Like right now, I can't even not be passionate. It's because this thing, these lies are destroying good people.
Right. Listen.
This is serious stuff. It's little foxes spoiling the precious fruit of the vine. So here you are, super sincere, willing to run the race and have wrong understanding, and it crushes you without even realizing it. All of a sudden you're identifying to a lie instead of living in the truth. No wonder there's no freedom. But yet you're sincere. I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. I don't believe that. I'm not talking to people that woke up looking for a way to miss God and get away with it.
Right.
I am not talking to those people. I'm talking to people that love Him the best they understand Him. And the passion is God. I guarantee you it's God and His passion for us. You know, the movie, The Passion, what a title. Did you watch it? I wish every Christian would. You say, well, it's too brutal. No, it's a revelates reality. It was worse. His beating was worse than The Passion. They did worse to Jesus than that movie. Every Christian ought to make themselves watch and get sober and go, wow, He paid that thing for me. His life. It'll do something to you. I bought one just to watch it every once in a while and just stay sober. Let's pop it in and cry. Let's pop it in and watch and cry. Don't look away. It's hard to watch. You just cry and you say, thank you. Oh my goodness, you knew who I was every time they lashed you. You did it to redeem, restore. You love me so much. Every time they beat Him, you think that stuff. See, we understand now. If they understood then, they wouldn't have been hiding in fear of the Jews. They wouldn't have been running for their lives. They'd have been laying at the cross, pulling their hair, going, you're amazing. No one's ever loved us this way. The value you have for us, the vision you have for us, the destiny waiting for us. We worship you, King Jesus. While He's standing there, they wouldn't have been dying and devastated in their own hearts because He was dying. They'd have been going, you're amazing, and on the third day you will rise. And we will be justified forever before our God. We ought to get it now.
Right.
It's not a suffering Savior. It's not an Easter story where you cry at the end. You go, wow, are you serious? You see me that way? You love me that much? For sure you do. Because you did what you did. God, I have so much potential and destiny. Yeah? My whole life I was taught the cross is all about sin, all about sin. The cross is all about redeeming and restoring your value, your purpose, and your potential. I'm convinced I have too many scriptures to prove it. Matthew 18 says He came to save that which was lost. Not who, that. Something was lost through sin. The image of God. The nature of God in man. The spirit of God in man. Communion and fellowship of God. It was lost through sin. Jesus came to become sin to get that thing restored. He's not the way to heaven. We say, Jesus, the way to heaven. Read your Bible. He's the way back to the Father. He said, this is eternal life, that you quote the sinner's prayer and get your name in the book. That is not what it says. This is eternal life, that you might know Him. Yeah. It's impossible to know Him and not be changed.
Yeah.
Watch this. Beloved, let us, 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not doesn't know God. Doesn't say you didn't see your need for a Savior. Didn't say you weren't sincere and repentant and asked forgiveness. Didn't say you don't pastor or lead worship. He said if you don't love, there's one Bible reason you don't love. You don't know Him.
Yeah, that's true.
Which means it's impossible to know Him and not be changed by Him.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, don't get condemned by that. Don't be challenged by that. Be inspired by that. There's a place to know Him. So if you don't love, you just don't know Him. Doesn't mean you're not sincere. It doesn't mean you're not legit about repentance. But the goal is becoming like Him. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Colossians 3:10, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him.
Yeah.
This is a restoration back to the image, friends. It says, if I love, I know God. If I don't love, I don't know God. It's the only Bible reason for not loving is not knowing Him. This is eternal life that you might... That means knowing Him is the transformation of my life. It says in Mark 3:13, He called them to the mountain who He Himself wanted. You say, well, He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about all of us. Because no man comes to Him unless he's drawn by Him. The only reason you have a remote desire for God in your heart is because grace has wooed you. Why would He call you if He didn't want you? Watch this. He called them to Himself who He Himself wanted. And they came to Him. And He ordained them. Mark 3:13. It's there if you're checking up on me. Mark 3:13. You can. You ought to check up on me. He ordained them, appointed them. It's the word ordained in the King James. That's a big word to us. We think ministry ordained. He appointed them. He ordained them that they might be with Him. Ah! And that He might send them out to preach, heal, and do great things in His name. Yeah? What's the reason He called them to Himself? That they might be with Him. So, I want the power of God. I want to do miracles. I want to go... Why don't you be with Him? Because being with Him is where you get sent from. Being with Him is what sends you. Don't go if you're not with Him. Because what will happen is you'll identify your life through how God's using you instead of who you've become in Him. And you're only as good as God's using you. You're only as encouraged as the results. And that's how people step out all on fire and pull back and get deceived and fall back. Because they went out without being with Him. He's the love of my life. You don't pray for the sick before you're with Him. You pray for the sick because you're with Him. And His heart becomes one with yours and you have compassion. Yay. What do you ordain Him to do? Be with Him. So He appointed us first to be with Him. So be with Him. I say it, I can hardly hold back the tears when I say it, but I try not to pull all these emotional cards on you. You have no idea how sometimes I'm crying inside hard. But there's nothing on this earth that compares with your God-given ability to be with Him. So be with Him. Receive His love. Get alone when nobody's looking. Turn things off and be His. Believe the blood of Jesus. Believe the resurrection. Believe the finished work. Stop believing your memories and your feelings and your past. Believe the gospel. Get alone when nobody's looking. And be with Him. Tell Him you believe He has to love you. Or He wouldn't have done what He did. Tell Him you believe that He sees you pure and holy and blameless and spotless, because that's Colossians 1 we never got to. We just got there. Can you tell I read that book? Yeah? I ought to read that book. How could I ever recognize a lie if I'm not filled with truth? If I don't fill my heart with truth, things will sneak up on me and seem true. And the way that seems right, we'll eat my lunch again and again and again. But if I fill myself with truth, that thing can't even sneak up on me. I got eyes all around. Yeah. Yeah. You get it? Man, I feel happy about this. I hope you're okay. Are you guys enduring? You doing all right? Come on, all I'm preaching is the gospel. That's why he came. It's not time to have an attitude. It's not time to be disheartened and discouraged. It's not time to be disappointed. That means your eyes are fixed on yourself and how things didn't work the way you were hoping for your sake. That means you're not thinking first the kingdom of God. You're thinking you. Be honest with me. If you're discouraged, where's your focus? On how things are affecting you. And you've gotten your eyes off the highest priority, the kingdom of God. Come on. I was down in Alabama. A young man said, I think I'm getting a revelation while you're preaching. He said it while I was preaching. He held his hand. I said, are you just worshiping or do you have a question? He said, I have a comment. And I took a chance. I said, stand up and share it. Figured if it was bad, we'll adjust it and protect him and we'll just go for it. I said, stand up and share it. Most of my guys won't just let you talk. You don't know where you screen it. Run that by an elder until I get a thumbs up. It's not wrong to do that. It's safe to do that sometimes, man. But I just said, go ahead and stand up, man. We were on a roll. I figured mercy will cover it, right? And I'm a strong personality. I can protect the person and adjust the thing if it's not what I see. And I said, stand up and tell me. He said, if I'm hearing you right, sir, once I'm in Christ Jesus, there's nothing anymore considered a bad day. Everything is an opportunity to shine. Yeah. I said, oh, you're hearing me. Yeah. Oh. I said, Pastor, I can fly back home. We did it. Yeah. Yes. I was like, I'll get on a plane. We can leave today. But I stayed another day and drilled it in him all the more. He said that. The young man, I said, how old are you? He's 20. If I'm hearing you right, there's no such thing as a bad day now that I'm in Christ. Only an opportunity to shine. That's exactly what I'm saying, sir. Yes. And if we're not careful, how was your day today? Oh, it was tough. Keep me in prayer. Well, I'm going through a wilderness, brother. Must be the Israelites' wilderness where all they thought about was themselves. Cycled, wandered, perished, never reached the promise. Self-centered. You ought to shift over here in Jesus' wilderness. It's amazing. Same temptations, same challenges, same trials, same hunger, same devil. Came out of the wilderness in the spirit and power. Not dry and sunburnt and calloused and cracked by adversity. Came out of the same wilderness. He went in 40 days and fulfilled what they failed for 40 years. And angels ministered to him. And he came out in the spirit and power of the wilderness. So when you say, hey, brother, going through a wilderness place, it shouldn't mean you're burning out. You ought to jump over in Jesus' wilderness. What's the difference between the two? This wilderness, all they thought about was themselves. It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. Where's the food? Where's the water? Moses, you're a terrible leader, and we got our doubts about God. Read the language the whole way through. Complain, complain. When you complain, what is that an obvious statement of? It's all about you, your preferences, your desires, and you're not happy. You complain, the Bible teaches in Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians, it makes you a set-up target for the devil himself. He says, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness and get destroyed by the devourer. By the devourer, devoured by the devourer, destroyed by the destroyer. It says, don't you complain. I write these things for your admonishment so you don't ever follow their example. And look how quick a person will complain and not even think about it. I'm just so sick and tired of my job. I'm so sick and tired of the way they treat me. And all of a sudden, you're giving yourself away. You're saying, I know I'm singing on Sunday, it's all about him, but I'm proving it's all about me and I ain't happy. And then the devil just sets you up for stuff and he takes cheap shots and then you cry and say, why is God letting all these things happen to me? And he's not. You're a sitting target. Philippians 2 says that it's God working in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your own salvation with a reverence before God, fear and trembling. Watch this. Do all things. How many things? All things without grumbling and complaining. How many things? Well, why would I do that? So you're seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a perverse generation whom you, shining forth as a light, are holding forth the word of life. Yeah. Oh, that's the gospel, baby. I read the book. It's there. Better yet, you believe it. And when you believe it, it transforms your life. See? So here's the thing. That's going to be a little tight. Hold on, okay? Don't get hurt by this. Get empowered by this. Your life lived reveals what you believe. It's not what you're a part of. It's not what you sing. It's not just what you say. Your life lived is the revelation of your faith. You with me? Is that a fair statement, pastors? You all good with that? Teachers, pastors? There's a bunch of pastors in the room. Are you okay with that? Your life lived is the revelation of what you believe. What you give yourself to is what you believe. You're not judged in the end time for anything but your works. You're not saved by your works, but your works is the evidence of what of saved. In other words, there's an expression. You know them by their... So if I actually have faith to believe that the whole purpose Jesus came was to restore love back into me so the nature of God could show through me, then I'll have a legacy of righteous works, the expression of God's nature all through my life. And I have a legacy of times where I could have been mad and didn't know how to be. Times I could have got even and only showed mercy. And all of a sudden your life speaks for your faith. Is that fair?
Yes.
Because if your life doesn't, then how can you say you believed when your life wasn't in agreement?
Right.
It's just a fair comment. It's not heavy. That's not condemning. That's sobering. It tells you to be sober. Tells you to study, show yourself approved, work out your own salvation, right? It's not wrong. He says, let us have grace so that anything that can be shaken, shaken.
Yeah.
Right? Let us stand therefore, right?
Yeah.
Come on. I like these kind of messages. They make me excited. Keep me sober and sharp.
Right. Yeah.
Keep you from ever getting religious.
Yeah.
And learning how to do the form of a thing without becoming the thing. Last thing we need to do is learn the language without the life. Now we got all the answers and don't have the expression. It's the last thing we need, church. That's an impotent, powerless church that's been lulled to sleep through religion and tradition. So we know how to sing all the songs about Him, but we don't make Him known in our everyday life. I'm promising you the thing I'm talking about, you're going to make Him known without trying. Because it's who you are, not what you do. You're not trying to be evangelistic. Love already is. You're not trying to reach people. Your life has impact. I worked with men for several years after I got born again that I worked with for 13 years not born again. It freaked them out when I got born again. Because I didn't have a confession. I had a life transformation. And they didn't know what to do with it because it made them uncomfortable because it was different than what they were used to. So it was fun. And after time, people that are freaked out and afraid start respecting and honoring, realizing you're for real. They can't call you a hypocrite. They can't cop out and justify and say, well, he said this, but look. I'm not talking that we're always perfect. I'm not saying that. And there's times where people need to see the beauty of repentance and change and growth. But I'm telling you, we don't have to be as weak as we've believed. I can walk and my conduct can be in a manner worthy of Him if my eyes are fixed on truth and grace is with me. I can follow Jesus. He said so. Nobody's going to talk me out of it. Way too late. Two and a half years I worked in that workplace with them men. They couldn't accuse me of nothing. They couldn't point to nothing. I was a peacemaker. I said yes to my supervisors and worked to the best of my ability unto God and always gave them a little more than they wanted. Whether things were fair or not, my attitude was awesome. And it freaked everybody out. Yeah? Because I wasn't alive for me. And all of a sudden I realized my life was evangelizing. My attitude was evangelizing. When I left there, I said something in the kitchen, a little mealy mouth. I guess I wanted a stroke from God or a pat on the back. I was like, God, I hope I accomplished something in there. My life did something and was effective. He's like, what are you saying? He told me to hush because I was talking just silly. I think I went in and said, you did great. It was just weird. He said, let me tell you what your life accomplished. He said, your 2.5 of your life in there, unstopped ears that were closed and opened hearts that were shut. And they have your life as an example, and now they have to consider the things that they weren't. And I cried and cried in my kitchen and thought, that is powerful. I found out people were getting saved. After I left, they were still getting saved. I had a supervisor call me one day on my day off. A supervisor. Hello? He said, hey. I said, who's this? I said, hey, what are you doing? Look, I'm sorry. I know it's your day off. Look, man, why'd you call? Talk to me. It's all right. He was real mealy-mouthing and acting like sheepish. And I'm like, what? He said, man, I just need to talk to you, man. I don't understand something. I said, what? He said, I don't understand how you live the way you do. That's what he called me for. What a testimony. And here's the cool thing. I wasn't going in there to impress anybody. I wasn't on eggshells saying, I got to get it right today, God. Please, God. Please, God. I just went to work. I'm free in him. My conscience is clear. I'm like a little kid. I'm just, yay, let's go to work. He changed my eye. I don't have to walk on eggshells to perform. He made me different. He called me and said, I don't understand how you live the way you do. I know you're going to tell me it's Jesus, but I need to understand. I said, man, you got a minute? I invited him over to my house. He sat on my porch and cried and got born again. Had another guy who just got divorced and was suicidal. And he called me at home and I talked to him and I said, man, just hold tight. Put away that bottle. I'm coming to your house, man. Shot to his house, took a Bible with me. I was ready. I figured I'm going to have to give him a sword. We get him on the roster of heaven. We better give him a sword. Baptized him in his bathtub. Oh, I ain't playing. I'll baptize you. We're finding. We ain't praying some cheap street corner prayer to get your name in a book. We're putting you underwater till the bubbles stop. And when we pull you up, it's going to be new life. Or else. I've baptized people in hotel swimming pools. I've baptized people in my hotel bathtub. Because we're finding water. That eunuch said, water, what forbids me? He said, only that you believe. I believe. We're so quick to just do salvation and make it to heaven, we forgot dying. Water baptism has slipped away from the average church community. It's an annual event, if that. In the book of Acts, it was in the message. Then we argue, name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If it wasn't the name of Jesus, it's not legit. And then we fight and build camps and streams that God never dug in. Wow. And then we hate each other for our disbelief and misunderstanding. And you think of the things we fought over the most. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Casting out devils. Some of us would rather just believe they're not real. Boy, he would like that too. First sign of a believer, we fight over it. Second sign of a believer, fight over it. Last sign of a believer, fight over it. It's amazing. I'm just going to throw something out there. I don't usually use the word advice, but it's what it feels like. Okay. I'm just going to say it. It feels like advice to me. I've never seen anybody that's in an argumentative mood that just wants to prove everybody else wrong, be fruitful, and make a lot of change in their life and in the lives of others. I've just seen them stand for something they disagree with or agree with. When you stay out of the argument, you'll be very fruitful. You don't have to prove the doctrine of healing. You don't have to prove the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just get baptized, get filled with fire, and be a witness. And let your life make the difference. I won't spend a moment of time arguing end times. Whatever it works out to be in that day, I'm going to be ready. Yeah? I'm just telling you, I'm not going to spend my whole life hashing out end times, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, and rapture, no rapture. What? Most of it's fear-driven anyway. Here's the deal. If our disagreements don't infringe on everyday purpose, then let's stop being so distracted with disagreements. Yes. Wow. I had a pastor sit me in a car. He said, man, do you know where you're at? I just know I'm down south. He said, you talk so bold about baptism and you talked about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I can't believe you had the boldness to talk like that. I can't believe they didn't shout you down. I said, I actually felt very received. He said, well, I know some ministers were very uncomfortable. I said, that should concern you. It's just the minister's uncomfortable. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, when do you picture God? What do you picture? I said, what do you mean? It was just a strange question. I'm like, he's asking. He knows what he's asking. I don't know what he's asking. It felt like a trick question or something. He's like, I said, I don't even know what you're asking. He said, well, like, when you picture God, what do you see? I said, I don't really know. I don't know what you're asking. Like, I see God through the Son. I see God through the Holy Spirit. I see God in His glory on the throne. I said, I did have a vision of the Lord one time, and it wasn't the image of a man. It was just radiant glory on a majestic throne. I said, so I'm not sure what you're asking. He said, God's one. He's one. God is Jesus. God is the Holy Spirit. There's no person of Jesus. God makes Himself Jesus. God makes Himself Holy Spirit to fulfill things. But God's one. There's one God. There's not three. And da da da. And I said, well, I'm not going to get into that with you. I don't have that conviction. I talk to Jesus. I talk to Holy Spirit. I have communion with Holy Spirit. Fellowship. He lives in me. He's amazing. And I talk to the Father. And I said, I'm not even going to get into the discussion with you because here's the deal. We'll talk the rest of our lives about whether God's one or He's three persons. And in that whole thing, we're going to miss everyday purpose and walking in love. And we've been the most deceived. Because whether He's one or three, I can walk in love. Whether He's one or three, I can love people in front of me. He doesn't seem to be bothered by what I believe about one or three. So we probably shouldn't make it an issue. And the man humbly cried in my car and said, wow, that's wisdom. I got to write that down. He said, I've spent my whole life pushing this issue and it's caused an obstinance in me. It's caused adversity in my relationships and I've made a point of it and tried to prove it. And the whole time I'm missing everyday purpose and not even walking in love. I said, no, you're busy trying to be right instead of be like Him. You can be so right that you're wrong. Are you with me? People that are vehement against healing, they're not pursuing anything, so they don't have anything. There's no testimony. There's no experience. So I've learned the people that are vehement against the belief of healing, God doesn't heal, have no testimony of healing. That's why they're so adamant, because they have no testimony of it. So they're letting their no results produce their theology because they're not pursuing anything. So because they don't believe anything, they don't go for anything. So how do you tell me God doesn't heal now that I've seen stuff, experienced stuff? Just last night, we experienced things. But in my own life, I don't even talk about it much anymore because everybody wants prayer from you then. But I have been a very blessed man. I have seen things. Phenomenal. I have watched people come out of comas. I have called men by name and watched them wake up when there was nothing there on the signals. I have saw my own wife come out of a coma with no brain damage. Yeah. So you're too late for me. I haven't seen enough, but I've seen too much to argue with you. I will not argue based on your lack of experience and not stepping out. Because the problem is then, your theology forces me to be a liar or of the devil. That's your only options. And that's a scary place, because that's what they did to Him. Why can't we see that? So if you're going to stick to your guns and healing's not for today, then every man that testifies of healing or has a testimony of healing is a liar or it's the devil. That's a sad place to sit. I got a lady in our church. She was 27 when I met her 10 years ago, 12 years ago, riddled with Lyme disease, headed for quadriplegic. It was in her nervous system, going downhill fast in a wheelchair, 27, married 3 years, from neck down, completely paralyzed. That's where she's heading. Lyme, just eating up her nerves. She comes to a service, missionary daughter, missionary, cessationist. God doesn't heal. There's no gifts. We just help people, give them food, buy them cars, fix their buildings. That's good. That's good works. But now his daughter needs the gospel and he doesn't believe healing. So he just says, well, she'll be healed someday. I'm not against that. That's your privilege. But what do you do with her now that she comes to a healing service? And we go pray for her and she looks at me and says, no, I feel the same. And I said, okay, honey, listen to me carefully. The cynical call this a cop out. But the cynical are cynical. Faith understands what I'm telling you. You have given us the great opportunity to touch you in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And we don't know how to let go of that. Yeah. Nobody can make us. Thank you for the honor of letting us touch you and pray. In Jesus' name, when you go home tonight, do yourself the best favor. Lay in your bed and thank God for who He is, His love for you, and that He's making you whole. It's fairy tale stuff. She goes and lays in bed, and she's the sweetest girl. She says she couldn't have children because she didn't want to pass Lyme to her kids. So she's 27, married 3 or 4 years, no children because she doesn't want to get pregnant because she doesn't want to... Put yourself in her shoes. Young husband, loves his... This is tough. She lays in her bed and she tells the story. It's the sweetest thing. For years, I'd call her out as a live testimony. I'd say, hey, girl, stand up and tell your story. There's so many stories. I go home. It makes me just want to cry. My brother came to a service. He got really touched by God years ago. He came to a service and we were sitting together. And I said, see that man? Boom. See her? Boom. See that? Boom. I'm telling all these stories. And he's just sitting there bawling because he knows it happened. It's real. I'm not making it up. These are real people. She went to bed that night. She said, you know, Lord, the things that man said really provoked me and made sense. And I don't know when I was ever so loved. I felt so cared for. Those people took interest in my condition. And God, this is new to me, but it made sense. And I'm just going to do what he said and thank you and believe you're making me whole. Yeah. She fell asleep. Fairy tale stuff. Wakes up in the morning. Zero symptoms. Zero. Went to the doctor. She knows she's healed. She's a woman. She goes to her husband. I'm healed. He said, what do you mean? I'm healed. I'm telling you, I'm totally healed. He said, how do you know? I know. She said, we can have a baby. Most husbands would have said, amen. Let's get working. I'm being real. Most husbands would have just said, yes, let's have two. Let's start now. He said, no, we have to be more responsible than that. I need you to get a test. Honey, I don't need a test. I'm healed. She called me. She's almost, now she's like the spiritual warrior lady. She's like almost offended at her husband because he can't believe. And I said, honey, he is no threat to your healing. You need to love and honor and understand your husband. He's being responsible. It's okay. It's not offensive to God. Go get the test. If you're healed, you're healed. You're not threatened by it. Do it. Really? Yeah. Good way to love your husband. She went and got the test, not one trace of Lyme in her body. Today, she has 2 children. Her oldest daughter, the first one she had, she got pregnant months after, just a couple months after she got the diagnosis of being free and clean. She happens to be like the best friend of my granddaughter. It's just beautiful stuff. That girl wouldn't even be here, man. The lady probably wouldn't be here because the thing was killing her. But the gospel came. What good does it do to not believe in anything? Right. Yeah. It'd just be a hopeless Christianity to me. It's just amazing. to get a phone call from a lady that was going to be a quadriplegic and has no symptoms, and now she's pregnant. Now she's got two babies. Ah. And you look around the room and you go, "You're awesome, Jesus."
Yeah.
And then you're going to come to me and debate with me through no experience because you won't step out. Because your belief doesn't allow you to. I won't even take a minute of time talking about it. I'm just going to keep having fun and lay my hands on the sick. I'm not trying to belittle you, but I won't even talk about it if all you want to do is argue your point. I will not take the experience I've had and fight it against your lack of experience. Because it takes nothing to prove nothing. And please be careful about reducing me to a liar of the devil. That's a scary position. Real scary. Maybe you need to look a little deeper in my eyes and see that it ain't no devil in there. Yeah. Forgive me, I'm having fun. Okay. Are we even doing anything right now? Where are we at? What are we doing? What's our sermon point? Like, what are we doing? I'm so lost right now. I just gonna drop my water. It's the best way to get it. It works, man. I like that. It's like a little shoot. You guys okay? It's like 10 sermons in one. Can we do justice here to Colossians 1? Colossians 1 has been very patient. Can we just love on Colossians 1 for a minute? Can we just honor it for a little? You know what I like about the Word? I tried to take you there this morning, the people that were here, and we never made it. But when you open your Bible this evening, it's still there. And here's the best part. I know it sounds foolish and childish, but it's really cool. It says the same thing.
Amen.
That's a big deal.
That's awesome.
I've seen people change. I've seen people let circumstances change them. But when you open the Bible, it's the same.
Yes.
Come on, man.
Yes.
Heaven and earth is passing away. My word remains. Phew.
Amen.
Word of the living God. His name is Jesus. He's a person. You realize God didn't come and preach to you. He lived the sermon and gave you a life to follow. And He never asked anything of you that He hasn't modeled and lived first. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How can't you honor that? He didn't come and Bible thump you. He didn't come and tell you to straighten out and preach Scripture to you. He came and lived that Scripture. And we beheld Him in grace and truth. Isn't that awesome? Whoa. Oh my goodness. And you, we tried to cover this morning and I never made it past this verse. It says, and you, so who's He talking to? You. Not me, you. Don't listen to this for me, listen to this for you. No, He's talking to us, isn't He? When He says, and you, who's He talking to? You and me. So take it personal. And you who were once alienated, that means separate from. You were not together. You were alienated. You were out of the box, not in the box, right? You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He's reconciled you. It doesn't say you changed your mind. While you were alienated and wicked in your thoughts and mind, yet He paid the price for you to be reconciled. While you were yet a sinner, you didn't change a thought, He paid a price. He must have a way higher thought and belief about you than what you're producing. So what made you an enemy and alienated? The way your minds worked in wicked manner. What's that mean? Self-centered thinking. Everything we do is for ourselves. We say, I love you, and we're really saying, do you love me? Most of the time, it's self-serving. I love you. Do you love me? Most of the time, I love you means I need you. Because love takes no account of the wrong done to it, then why are we so busted up and why do we have a checklist? Why do we have a resume of all the wrong? Why does the counseling appointment sound like this? Well, you don't know what they've been doing to me, and how long am I supposed to put up with? Well, they're supposed to be loving me. Well, she's supposed to... Well, he's supposed to... Those counseling appointments reveal that we are caught in psychology the way it seems right to man, and we don't know Jesus like we sing. And if you bring me into one of those counseling appointments, I'm going to call you on that thing. And I'm going to tell you guys, you need to be humble, get mad at me if you choose, but you're just revealing you don't know Jesus very well. I realize you come to our church, but you don't know Him. You're allowing each other to dictate who you are, and you're making each other Lord. And you're a product of where they're not instead of a product of who He is. Wow. I've had married couples sit in my office, call an appointment, and look the other way. I'm talking like school kid stuff. Yeah. You're like, okay, guys. You called the appointment, huh? Does somebody want to start? Well, why don't you get him to start? He's the mouth in the family. You know, this stuff's real. Well, ask her. She's the one that knows it all. And then you know what I have to do? I have to ask them if they're born again. Because I can't help them. Because they're all caught up in themselves at the cost of each other. And there's no way I can possibly help them until they get born again. You say, what do you mean? They aren't born again? If they're born again, they don't understand. So I'll ask them, listen, you guys got me confused. You called this appointment. There's no way I can help you right now in the attitude you're sitting in. I got to ask you a question. Are you guys born again? This is real stuff. One couple said, what are you talking about? Are we born again? We've been coming to your church for 3 years. Coming to the church doesn't make you born again. Being like Jesus is born again. Christ-likeness is born again. And there's nothing in your life right now that remotely looks like Him. And until you repent and get humble and change, I can't even help you. Because you're stuck on yourself and you're stuck in rightness. And He ministers in righteousness. Wow. And even if you've been wrong to one another, somebody has to take a position to afford the opportunity to be right. And make it right. So if you don't want to agree to that, let's just leave. I'll go help minister to somebody that has ears to hear. I'll tell you, if you're in my office and I talk to you like that, it's very convicting and very sobering. It'll teach you to not play church. Or you'll just get mad at me and give yourself away for sure. That's the way I pastor. I actually think I'm a good pastor. I do it because I love people. And I see what they're doing to themselves. And I'm strong enough in my heart and my faith and my love and my motive to call them on it and try to rescue them. I'd rather snatch you out of the darkness and save you from the fire. Some you have to save with compassion. I get that. Sometimes in those situations, you better snatch them out of the fire. You get it? Yeah. Grieves my heart that we've learned to come and do church and not be like Him. All of a sudden, we think the things we do for Him is what makes us who we are. It's what we become. You can let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. You can let ministry take the place of knowing Him. You can let serving within your local church take the place of knowing Him. You can let a daily devotion take the place of knowing Him. You can let knowledge puff you up, but it's love that edifies. You guys with me? This is important stuff, man. Because if these things aren't true in our life, how are we going to have a sharp edge? How's our life going to make a difference? What's that supervisor ever going to see? When I got saved at work, shortly after I got saved, 11 guys came out of the woodwork and acknowledged to be Christians and go to church. And I'm not making fun of them. I couldn't even believe they went to church. Like, it astounded me. I was like, I wasn't being rude to them. I wasn't like, you go to church? In my heart, I was like, are you kidding? I had no idea. I mean, cursing every other word, just as angry as everybody else, mocking, scoffing, backbiting. But they go to church with their wife and kids on Sunday. They come to work. Right. And 11 of them got so touched by my transformation, they got bold enough to come out of the woodwork and say, you know what? We're Christians. It's time for change. So we started having little prayer gatherings and meetings, and we started meeting together, and I started sharing and parting and teaching and praying, and we had fun, and we had Christians rising up at work. Yeah. People getting healed, supervisor calling me getting saved. We just had fun. And the more time went by and the more they saw the consistency, the more my coworkers opened up and gave me access to them. After I left, a man called me that was very mad at me the whole time because his mom died of cancer and he was mad at God and confused and didn't want to hear nothing. He called me and apologized on the phone at my pastoral office, said, "Hey, it's so-and-so." I said, "Oh my goodness, what's up, man? Why are you calling?" He said, "I'm calling to apologize." He said, "I was mad at you, I resented you, and this and that. But after you left, I realized, what am I doing? This man is living everything he's proclaimed, and I have no case against him." That's what he said. He said, "You have lived everything you've proclaimed, and I'm telling you, I respect you." I went, wow. That was fun. You want that stuff. I was pastoring for 2 years and was going through a little turmoil with ministry. I was like, church felt like a business sometimes. Board meetings were more than board. It was like, sometimes it felt weird. I would cry. I ruined a lot of board meetings. I would. I just felt violated a lot. And it's not that the things were wrong. I was just trying to get a grip on some things. I had a real innocence and I felt like things were trying to jade me. Some things I'd challenged that I felt like needed challenge. But they were on eggshells when we had board meetings because I was like, I ruined some board meetings. I did. I just cried. But what about Jesus? And I was just a mess. So I was having trouble with ministry and my view of ministry. So I thought it'd just be easier to go work. My church was so good to me. And I had people saying, "What are you doing? You got it made." That's how they thought. "You got it made." Coveting my position, paid to do ministry. I'm like, that thing, like that's some kind of goal. Like, I can't wait till I get into full-time ministry. You are.
Yes. Yes.
It's called full-time walking in love and loving people. Amen. And the life around you, the world around you is your mission field. Are you kidding me? Your sphere of influence is your mission field.
Yeah.
And people say, "I can't wait till I get in full-time ministry." You are. What they're saying is, "I can't wait to get paid for doing Jesus." So I resigned from pastoring and gave back my salary. My church was so good to me. I was 15-year Teamsters Union, making good money with Teamsters benefits. If you know anything about that, there's no health benefits that even compare in the country. Who knows I'm telling the truth? Who has an understanding of that kind of stuff? My church said, "We're not asking you to sacrifice. We're going to match everything that you've acquired in your workplace. You're a blessing to this church. We want you to step on and be full-time." And I told them no 3 times. They wanted me to come on and be a pastor and pay me what the warehouse was paying me and match my benefits. Pay me into an IRA because I had a pension. They said, "We're not asking you to give back a penny. We will make everything match your current financial status. Just come and be a pastor." I said no 3 times. I think that was so healthy. I just said, "I'm not a pastor. I'm a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. I'm not pastoring. And my pastor said, "Did you pray about this?" I said, "I haven't even thought about it." He said, "Would you pray?" I'm like, "Well, I guess I can." So I walked in my bedroom with the purpose of talking to the Lord about this whole pastoring thing. And when I opened the door and closed it, I go to my bedroom and I go to sit on my bed. The presence of the Lord comes on me. And I just stop. I'll never forget it. I said, "So I love you too." And we have this thing going on. Like, I close my bedroom door because then I have to open it to go in. Duh. But there's a reason. I can go in there and then I close it and say, "Hey, I'm here." And I close it and say, "It's us." It's so God. And theologically, he's in me, but he's in there. And he's waiting. So I just do it. It's me. I'm here. You talk about encounters. You just talk about God reality growing inside of you.
Yeah.
I went in there. He said, "Dan, I want you to pastor." I'm like, "Really?" He said, "Yep. That's what I want you to do. There's grace on your life. I want you in this position." Okay. So I went right. As soon as I heard it was the Lord, I went and gave my 2 weeks notice. And boom, transition. Stepped into pastor. The week I stepped in, my pastor left for 2 weeks overseas. And said, "You're the office manager. Take charge of the office meetings in the morning and the staff meetings. And have at it, Pastor Dan." I've never been to seminary. Never. I'm zero administrative. I've never been in an office in my life. And he said, "You're the office manager, take care of the staff prayer," and da 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 da. I walked in there, he's overseas, my first morning, and I cried all week because I felt like I pastored my whole life. I just knew what to do. I had crises. I had people crying in the foyer waiting to see somebody. I had a man on the phone. What about the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit? And you got stuff going in church and went, people know. And I laughed. And it's not that I'm condoning swearing. It's just all she knows. She's over her head. She ain't expecting this. She's moving her leg and haven't moved it for 5.5 years. And she dropped a bomb. She just smiled gently and say, "It's okay, honey. You're just overwhelmed. You didn't run off, Holy Spirit. He loves you so much." Keep moving like this. Her 14-year-old daughter sat there and cried and cried and cried as mom came alive, because she said, "I was so afraid she was going to die and I'd have no mother."
Wow.
You want that kind of gospel? That was 5 months after losing my mother to the same disease. Wow. I know people that throw their whole faith away when something like that happens. And they let experience teach them truth when Jesus is truth.
Yes.
And they get mad and hurt and hard. Yeah? So don't tell me I don't understand. I carried my mother to bed. I changed her pants and I wiped her behind. And I prayed the whole time. But I haven't changed what I believe. So when somebody else's mama's standing in front of me, I ain't hurt. I say, "Well, he didn't heal my mom. I ain't praying for her mom." I've been around this thing. I've been around pain. I've been around offense. I've been around a lot of mentalities that aren't good. And I talk about it a lot to save you from making those mistakes. You're supposed to love less everything in your life so you honor the gospel more. Yeah? And then all of a sudden you watch her mother. What a joy to watch a 14-year-old's mother, her body come alive. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed over your mom, and that thing was so in your face. And you've fought with different beliefs, and it was the biggest emotional trial of your life because it's your mother. And you've watched her suffer for years. And you see nothing change. Don't tell me I don't get it. Don't think I'm popping off insensitive. Never saw my mother complain. She imparted something to me. That lady laid there on tubes and bags and didn't move out of a bed for 15 of the 40 years. And she was the sweetest thing you ever met. I never once heard her curse the disease, complain about it, or love her own life in her words. She shined to everyone. She understood that MS wasn't her identity, Christ in her, the hope of glory. Nurses loved her and honored her. When she passed, there was so many people at her funeral, I couldn't even believe it. I thought nobody'd be there. I had in my mind who was going to be there. My family, my dad asked me to do my mom's memorial. And he said, "I don't know if you can handle it. It might be too emotional, but I can't see anybody better to represent the heart of your mother spiritually than you." And I said, "Dad, I'd be so honored. That's a no-brainer. I'm pumped. Thanks for asking." "Really? You think you can pull it off?" I said, "Dad, we're going to preach the gospel." I never even cried. And some of that was a psychological, emotional kind of release because she suffered so bad and almost death in a sense, knowing the gospel that death's never death. There was just a sense of something like, well, it's over. We didn't get what we wanted, but man, she got what he paid for. And there's just a sense of the gospel. Thankfulness. You know you're in trouble when you lose your thankfulness. It means you've taken life personal instead of the gospel. When you lose your thankfulness, that's a warning signal that you're looking inward and taking life personal. I drove up to the funeral, to the cemetery, and they're parked two abreast the whole way up the hill and around to her graveside. And I'm like, what? Who are all these people? There's nurses up there. There's doctors. Unheard of. A nurse might get close to a patient and show up. Might. Not staffs. several doctors, several staffs of nurses, to give honor to a woman they've never met anything like. They thought she was an enigma once in a lifetime, and they came to honor what they might never see again. And I know that stuff. I pick up on that stuff, and I got the mic. I had them bawling in 2 minutes. I said, thank you. I see who's... Thank you, doctor, my goodness. Director of the city hospital doctors does not have the time to be at mom's funeral. But he's there. I said, doctor, you don't have the schedule to be here, but you're here. We honor you and honor that. But I know why you're here, girls. I know why you're all here. Because you could not love my mother. She's the sweetest thing you ever met. You'd walk in a room and she's laying there in a bed, paralyzed by a disease with tubes feeding her and tubes going to the bathroom for her. And she'd smile and say, hi. And you say, hi, Mama, how are you? Well, I'm fine. Because in her heart she was. Phenomenal. She taught me something. Our day's over because her cell phone battery's dead and we don't have a charger. And we're disconnected from life. Out of touch with the world. Car sputters at an intersection. Oh, now what? Well. So we gave honor to Mom that day. We sure did. I'm so messing up. I got so many stories bombarding me. I got scripture pressing on my heart. I don't know what to do, man. Because one of them's God. And the rest of it would be all good. Man, I so wanted to teach this. Maybe I'll teach this tomorrow. Poor Colossians. I love you, buddy. Colossians is so good. He reconciled us. Let me just read it and then I'll finish what I think we should do. In the body of his flesh through death. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death. Watch. To present you. This is purpose. To present you. This is where he finished. This is where you start. This is you right now if you believe. It's not talking about the wicked works in the mind a minute ago. It's talking about right now, now that he's come.
Come on.
To present you, watch, holy. You know what the word holy means? It means to cut above. He is holy. Be holy as he is holy. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, sanctified, holy calling, set apart.
Yeah.
Higher attitude, higher mercy, higher patience. Yeah. Holy. Mm. Man, that's good teaching in your pulpit, man. If a man's going to give you his pulpit, you better preach good. I mean, not even so-so. You preach good.
Oh, you're preaching good.
I know. I'm messing with you. We're having fun together. He's been so funny. You've been a lot of fun. To present you what?
Holy.
What's next?
Blameless.
You ought to be.
Yeah.
This is his word. This is his word. Don't be afraid of this. There's people out there speaking out of turn. They're concerned about the misappropriation of grace preaching nowadays because there's a weird side to grace if you're not careful. People are just making grace an excuse to live whatever and God will forgive me and da da da. That's weird stuff. So then people that look at that throw a red flag and they get more conservative and then they say the pendulum thing. Yeah. Wah! And Jesus is right here in the happy middle. Hey, guys! Let me just help you with something, because there's some men of reputable speaking out against grace. So then new believers hear somebody talk about grace and a red flag flies because of what a man that everybody seems to respect or has a voice in the body said out of turn. Is this really? Look, you're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. It's always been about grace. So just because somebody preached grace wrong doesn't take away the beauty and importance of grace. Grace is empowerment. Grace is God's ability on your behalf to mold you and make you into what you can't do on your own. So if you preach grace apart from transformation, then it's perversion. Grace is here to empower me. Don't confuse grace with mercy. Mercy gives you a chance when you deserve none. Mercy gives you an opportunity when you're at the bottom and below. And mercy says, get up. But grace makes you like Him. Yeah. Don't be afraid of the word grace. Watch. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Yeah. That means before Him. He sees you this way. What would happen if every day you wake up and take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away? What would happen if every day you wake up to this truth? Thank you, Father, that today you see me holy and you've empowered me to holiness. God, you've made me blameless in your sight. And it feels so good to wake up this morning with another day called a gift, life, in front of me to leave a legacy, a mark on the hearts of men. God, thank you. I'm blameless in your sight.
Yes.
What would happen if you start living from the place of righteousness? Sin consciousness would die. You'd stop waking up trying not to sin. You'd wake up in joy being a son, and you'd have all kinds of fruit on your life because the tree's good.
Yes.
The tree's not trying to be. The tree is.
Yes. Come on.
Here, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. What would happen if a believer woke up and believed the finished work? And presented themselves before God through Him presenting you before Him in His sight, holy, blameless, and above reproach. And then somebody that's misinformed, misunderstood, says, well, what are you saying? We're not perfect. What are you saying? You never sin? And throw themselves off the whole grace that's here to change them. We're afraid to let grace make us what He paid for. And we live from our own failure in human experience, and we don't believe. So we compare ourselves among ourselves and say we're following Him. I'm not following your experience. I'm following Him. He who knew no sin, I'm following Him. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I didn't wake up to fight sin today. I woke up to believe righteousness. And believing righteousness is what fights sin. And righteousness produces its fruit to holiness without me biting my lip to be holy. Because that would be works and I would fail.
Wow.
Yeah. Yes. You see what's wrong with me? I believe the gospel. So I'm not wore out and stressed and weary. And 21 years in this thing and jaded and hurt and can't trust folks. Nope, not going to see that day.
Amen.
I told you yesterday, if you were here, I didn't wake up today for you to love me. I woke up to be like Him.
Yeah.
That's a powerful place to live.
Yeah.
If I woke up for you to love me, I'm only as good as you're doing me. If I woke up to be like Him, we're all right.
Amen. You get it?
Amen.
See, if you're a pastor and a leader, you have to understand this, because if you're vulnerable, if you have insecurity in your life, if you don't have healthy esteem, it's going to eat you up in your gifting and your pastoring and what you're called to. You're going to let the people and how they respond to you decide how you're doing. It's not good. Watch this. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in whose sight? That's a big deal. Watch. If indeed you continue in the faith. What's he saying? If you keep on believing this. Watch. And are grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Well, you can't say you never heard it because I just told it. Some people never heard what I just preached in their life. They just heard sin consciousness. Sin consciousness. Watch. If indeed, this is true, if indeed you continue, who knows that God will always see you this way, but you walking in the revelation of it depends on what you believe. The just shall live by faith. So if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. What's he saying? This is who you are through Jesus. If you continue to believe it, and don't let anything change your mind. Even your own rationale, your own feelings, or your own misnomer or mistake. As soon as you step into a place where you stumble, not that you have to expect to, but when you do or if you do, that's a better phrase. If you do, you don't go, oh, there I go again. See, I don't know. No. Wow, Lord, thank you for the truth that's in my life working effectively. Because there was a time in my life I'd have did that and wouldn't even have thought twice, but now I see it for what it really is. And I am so much more in you, and you are so much more in me than that thing. God, I renounce that and I call that nothing to do with who I am in you. And God, I thank you today. I'm wiser, sharper, smarter, and clean. I thank you. I'm empowered to follow you.
Yeah.
Whew. And you don't miss one single step of relationship, even in a stumble. Is that abusing grace, or is that allowing grace to empower you to change? Because if you make the tree good, the fruit's going to change and be good. If you identify with the mistake and camp there too long, you're going to mar the image of the tree. You get it? So the day of running from God and putting on fig leaves is over. You run to God and let Him keep you clothed. What did he do in Genesis at the end of chapter 3? You don't have to look past chapter 3 to see righteousness. Adam sinned and he hid from God. And when he heard the presence and the sound of the Lord coming, he ran and hid. And he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? He knew. After a while, Adam says, I'm here, Lord. I was hiding. I heard you coming and I felt ashamed, for I was naked. How'd you know you were naked, Adam? Did you eat the fruit of the tree I forbid you to eat? Well, it was the woman that you gave me, for she gave me to eat. Woman, what is this you've done? It was the devil. He made me do it. It's all there in your Bible. He looks at the serpent and says, because of this, bam. Looks to the man, because of this, bam. Or the woman, bam. Looks to the man, because of this, bam. And he speaks over them the fruit of what happened. And then at the end of that, he gives them hope and says, there's somebody coming. Right? And then at the end of that, what's he do? He takes off their fig leaves and he robes them with animal garments made of skin. Do you know that's in your Bible? It's right that everybody preaches the blood covenant there because animals had to shed their blood to give up those skins. I get it. It's true. It's there. But I don't hear anybody preach righteousness there. Righteousness is actually the biggest expression there. Because you're clothed in righteousness. You're robed in garments of salvation, right? What happened? As long as they stay in their fig leaves, what are they conscious of? The day they missed God. The day they blew it. Yeah. It's like the pastor I heard tell the joke, and don't get offended, ladies. It's just funny because it's not legit. It's Adam really messed up. But they're walking over these hills, and Cain and Abel are following Dad. And they look down and say, look at that paradise down there. That place is beautiful. We need to go there to live. Well, boys, we can't. We used to live there, but Mom made us out of house and home. It's not really a good joke. Because it was Adam
that
heeded the voice of his wife instead of God. So what happened? The devil comes to Eve and deceived her. Said things contrary, analytical. Did God really say? Oh, God just knows. Hey, and when you eat the tree, your eyes will be enlightened. You'll be like him. You'll be like him. She already was. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. And you'll be just like him. She already was. Now he's trying to get her to do something to be what she already is.
Yeah.
She eats the fruit of the tree. And what happens? You say, well, Adam was right there with her. The Bible says he was in the garden with her. It doesn't say he was listening to the serpent. The Bible does not say he was listening to the serpent. It said he heeded the voice of his wife. That means she became a disciple of what she believed. And she imparted what she believed to him, and he followed her instead of God. That's how the demonic thing works. That's how the kingdom of God works, each producing after its own kind. You guys with me?
Amen.
Sorry, I forgot about the kids. I was so into preaching. No, yeah, just come on in. We'll wrap up here soon, guys. Forgive me. I'm so used to open services and just preaching like all night long. So no. We're going to honor. We got all these kids. They got a lot of kids here. So you few zealots, I appreciate you. And I'm with you, but down, boy, down. Let's just wrap this thing up, man. I got to quit. I got so much going on. I don't even know what I'm doing. Well, yeah, I guess I do, but I don't. I'm on a journey with you. You have no idea. None of this is preconceived. I don't come up here and have a clue where I'm heading. I am on a journey with you. I have fun with it. I just love the heart of God and His heart towards us, and I can hear His heart fathering us tonight and crying out, giving us every reason to run well. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
So I know I stopped mid-stride in a couple stories and things there. It's okay. Y'all getting some out of this tonight? Here's the part I encourage everybody in. If you really think about everything I've said in every session, there's not one thing you can't live and become if you believe apart from any other factor in person in your life. This gospel holds you to that accountability and says, hey, you can live this thing even if the whole world ain't believing. Look, it's too late to stop me now. You guys could all say, well, Dan, I think we've been deceived. I could go to my home church. I know it sounds ludicrous, but my whole home church could be dismantled and not meeting. And I say, what's going on? Where are you guys at? Where? Pastor, well, we've come to realize we've been chasing a dream. We just shut down the church. We don't believe this is real. I still have to answer in my own conscience and heart what I'm going to do with Jesus. And if I get so influenced by other men's decisions and how they steward the gospel, I will be deceived. I'm not going to stand for an answer for their faith. I'm going to stand and answer for mine. You guys married? There's no way you'll ever be able to stand before God and say one way or the other, wow, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. It's a zero. You know when I say that, it wouldn't stand then, so don't let it work now. And that's not the case with them. I didn't point them out because of that. I probably pointed them out because that's not the case. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just a reality. You're not going to be able to stand and say, oh my goodness, Lord, and get a revelation looking into His fiery eyes of love and light and truth, and there'll be no deception there. And all of a sudden you go, duh, oh. You're not going to be able to say, I really would have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. Didn't you hear me pray and ask you to change them? No, you're going to realize you let them change you. And you're going to let where they weren't determine where you are. And now you stand before Jesus and answer for your life. That's not cool. Let Jesus determine that. Is that acceptable?
Yes.
So you be honest with me. Anything I preach tonight, you can live apart from any other factor. You say, but my spouse doesn't want Jesus. So have mercy on her and be patient and faithful to him. And you grow in love with Jesus. And don't project on them and preach at them through insecurity. I see so many spouses preach at each other trying to get them to be what they need them to be.
It's good.
Just be like Jesus. When I got saved, I never preached to my wife. My wife and I were getting divorced when I got saved. I was excited. I was celebrating it. Remember this morning I told you she's 3 years and 9 months older than me? So now I'm 33 and she's 36, almost 37, and I get saved. And now I got my eyes on a girl that's 25 because now I'm 33 and that's cool. But when I was 19, 23 was amazing. Yeah, I'm just being real. But now I'm 33 and 25 sounds really good. And for some reason, this girl thought I had something to offer her. She probably was really vulnerable. But I remember when we were getting divorced, I looked in the mirror. I remember looking in the mirror saying, Dan, you're not the sharpest looking cat on the planet, but somebody's going to need you. Cheer up. And I lost 45 pounds and got myself ready for a new start. See how I was thinking? I was no good for nobody. I'm celebrating that we're, and I said to my own wife, mother of our two kids, I'm glad this is happening. I don't know why I wasted 13 years with you. What a tragedy. The night I got saved, 30 minutes after the experience, I thought of my wife and saw her in a whole different way. And I went, oh my goodness, she's tried so hard. She's been so amazing. She's gone the extra mile. She's been a peacemaker. I have never given her an ounce of love. I have never one moment been like Jesus. And I cried and knew for the first time in my life I loved. Hadn't been to a seminar, hadn't read my Bible yet. Nobody laid hands on me. What happened? I got born again. Love came into me. And I looked through love's eyes and saw my wife like I never saw her before. I called her on the phone. She was at home smoking a joint and drinking a mixed drink with a 26-year-old telling her how to live life. My wife smoking a joint. Sadly hilarious if you knew my wife. It's amazing what hurt, pain, and resentment will do to a person. It'll make you what you're not. Resentment will make you what you're not. Unforgiveness will manipulate you into what you thought you'd never be. She's sitting there and she said to this girl who's counseling her how to live life. She's like, it's just amazing. She says, it'd be just like my husband to come home or call one of these nights and say, I found the Lord. I prayed for him for years and tried to get him to go to church and he didn't want nothing to do with it. Now that we're splitting up, I could just see him going that way and getting that whole family to turn on me and make me look like the witch. 15 minutes later, I called her, overwhelmed and crying. She said, what do you want? I said, I don't even know why I'm calling, but I'm just telling you, I'm so overwhelmed. God is real. Click. I came home. We were living in the same house, so we didn't blow up our little bit of finances till this thing was settled. It was terrible what you do to the kids and each other. We didn't talk at all. I'd come in, she'd go out a door and leave me with the kids. Zero communication. She'd come in and I'd shoot out a door. Zero communication. For 5 months, we lived that way. It was horrible. I come home that night. She's not meek and she's not hiding and she's not quiet. She is standing in the living room. And somewhere she found a button. Poof, poof. See, I never seen my wife like that. I walked in and she's like, ah. She is so mad thinking about my phone call. And that I'm pulling this. And she said, you're a fool. You're doing this. You're a fool. It ain't going to work. You're trying. And she just, ah. And I'm just standing there thinking, God's real. God is real. I didn't get saved to restore my marriage. I didn't think I wanted my marriage. I got saved to get right with God. When I got right with God, I got a good view of my wife. And all of a sudden, I had compassion and realized, wow, I've hurt this girl. Watch this. For 7 weeks, she went out of her way to hurt me, to break me, and to snap me, to prove, to relieve her conscience, to go, ha-ha. For 7 weeks, she worked hard to get me to break, to compromise, to lash, to do something. She went out of her way to hurt me so she could go, ha-ha, see, you ain't a Christian. And all I knew how to do in 7 weeks was love her. Never said a word. Never challenged her. Never. I came out of prayer one day in the room. She's waiting for me like this at the door. Bless her heart. I just wept inside. She said, because think about this. You make me so mad. You live like the devil for 13 years. And now you're some holy man of God? I don't think so. I guess I could have said, well, Kim, you know, God changes people. He's merciful. People change. You've just been so hurt by what I was that you can't see and your eyes have been blinded because of unforgiveness. And if you'd be in a room continuing in your relationship and have not renounced him, Well, that wasn't for me to say. So what do? You just look at her and weep because you understand her pain and you realize you participated and you helped make this happen. And you just weep and you just look at her, but the fight's not in you anymore because he is. And you say, I'm just so sorry. I can't imagine how you must feel. And you walk away. Analytical. You know what I mean by that, right? Like when she gave up on the marriage and I said yay and insulted her, she went to her bedroom. She told me this later. She said she just died inside and hardened herself and said, I'm just going to be okay. I hate that man. And then she said she looked up at the ceiling and said, and you, I'm done with you too. Watch what she said. I prayed to you for 13 years to change that man, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. And I think he's worse than before. I don't need you either. A hurting person understands her language. 5 months go by, I get saved. 7 weeks goes by, she gets transformed. Jesus came in the bathroom. She's doing her hair to go out on the town. And Jesus walks in the bathroom. She said she had the curling brush in her hand and she went, oh, because he's standing there. He said, Kim, this is a favorite part of the testimony to me. Why are you so angry with that man separating me from? That's not even the man you're angry with.
Right.
She said, can't you see? That's not it. And she said, it felt like somebody ripped something off of her face. And he said, that's not even the man you married. This is my favorite part because God can't lie. He said, I have made him a brand new man.
Amen.
She collapsed and fell on the floor crying and hyperventilating and shaking. And the Lord hovered over her. And he wanted to make peace with what she said 7 weeks before. He said, it's true, Kim, you prayed to me for 13 weeks. It's true that nothing changed based on your prayer. But you don't understand, Kim, you bound my hands and kept me from ever answering your prayer because you only prayed from the place of pain, hurt, and frustration. Never once did you pray with mercy towards your husband, weeping for him because of what he was missing and not understanding. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't let you stay there by answering that prayer because it's not my love. What a revelation. How many times do we pray for each other because we're hurt by each other? How many times do we pray for each other because we're mad at each other, broken by each other? Locating weaknesses and wants and desires and, God, I wish you'd change my spouse. He said, Kim, I can't answer those prayers. I'll empower you to stay that way, and it's not me. She sobbed and cried and sobbed. And he just hugged her and loved her on the floor. I'm out in the yard doing the garden. She won't talk to me. She's running wild. She's going out at night. She's living a certain way. I'm in the garden. And the door slams, and it's her running, crying across the yard. I thought somebody died. I thought she got a tragic phone call. It's the first thing that hit my mind. Wow, she got the phone call you never want to get. She's running to me, but I hear her saying something under her breath over and over. She's going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Freaked me out. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. Do you see what the gospel does? It gets your eyes off of everybody else and makes you take account for your own life and what faith you're living and what you're modeling and expressing. All of a sudden she realizes I let one man called Dan determine my life and it ain't good. The kids are suffering, my destiny's suffering, and everyone around me suffering because I'm letting one man and where he's not decide where I am. It's idolatry. And she was running to me saying, I'm sorry for failing to love you. Even when you were unlovable. I'm sorry for letting my heart get hurt by you. I'm sorry for not loving you. That's what she was doing. Because it was freaking me out. I didn't want her to say she was sorry. I was sorry. And we weren't ready to have an argument. We don't do that stuff anymore. But I'm standing there. She's running. And I said, and she's just running. And I'm going, what's going on? Now it's a blubbering mess because now I'm bawling. She just grabbed me. Ah, sorry, I'm like, ah! It was messy. And I said, you got to stop saying you're sorry. What are you sorry for? I'm the one that's sorry. Do you understand? She said, no, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I said, what do you mean you're sorry? Kim, I've never loved you. I've never lived a day being like Jesus. I've never been the head, the protector of your life. She said, no. I prayed to you for 13 years. I prayed to God for you. Never once did I pray with a heart full of mercy. I prayed because of hurt and pain and unforgiveness. And for 13 years, God couldn't answer that thing and let me stay that way because I never prayed for you because I love you. And I'm like, ah! We are just a mess. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, what? I said, yeah. I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord. I didn't know this was going to happen. It was all spontaneous. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, what? I said, yeah, I want to. I didn't even know what I was going to say. I'm spontaneous. Guess what came out of my heart? You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in His unfailing love. And she said, okay. I just held her, and we cried, and went on to live happily ever after, because it's possible. 6 years of identity crisis, 2.5 years later, her getting introverted, wouldn't even come to church, and I'm a pastor. And all I knew how to do was love her, because she owes me nothing. Didn't know how to get frustrated, didn't know how to get tired, didn't know how to look for a new and better model. Just wanted to love the one in front of me. Because God made her with a purpose. Are you with me? Don't be condemned by this. Be sobered by it. If you made those mistakes, don't ever make them again. You getting it? Yeah. So when she didn't want to live anymore and death tried to take her, the gospel rescued her. You say, how'd she get out of that lie? She's laying in the ICU unit. She's got her little hospital gown. Her hair is flat as could be. She just came out of a coma. They just took all the life support off of her, and it was 7:15 in the morning, and I went in to see her because the Lord in the shower said, go see her, today's a day of great increase. I said, woo! And I went in, and the doctor sees me and throws down his clipboard and breaks out of his meeting and runs, head of ICU. Dan, your wife's doing amazing. I understand, doctor. The Lord just told me in the shower, that's why I'm here to see her so early. And he said, no, you don't. She woke up in the middle of the night, wide awake, coherent. We ran every sort of test. We can't even find brain damage. It's a miracle. We don't know what's going on. He said, this is amazing. I said, it's Jesus, doctor. And I said, listen, I want to honor you and thank you for everything you've done for my wife. He said, we didn't do that. I said, I understand that. But you did a lot to help her, and thank you for helping people. And I honored him. And he just looked at me and cried. And he just grabbed me and initiated a hug. And a man of God in my life a long time ago said, when somebody's overwhelmed and initiates a hug, don't ever let them go till they let you go. So I just held him till he let me go. And I went in to see my wife, and I turned the corner, and she went, hi. And her voice was a whisper because of the respirator. The day before, I stood over her, and she's sucking on life support. And you open her eyes as wide as you can, and you look in her eyes, and they aren't there. There's nobody home. You can't find her stare. I'm looking at you. There's life. There's a soul in you. I'm looking at you, man. You couldn't do that to my wife. It's like, did you ever look in the eyes of a dead person? You can't find them. I opened her eyes. There's nobody home, man. You couldn't find her eyes. But you don't look at that because you're already looking at him. And you just smile and you say, hey, girl, come to get you out of this nap. And you smile. You've been sleeping too long. Time to get up. In the name of Jesus. And you pray your 20-second faith-filled prayer, and you let go of her eyes, and they shut. That's where we lose it, isn't it? Because we don't believe till she opens her eyes. And I'm here to challenge you, when do you just believe? Because if you'd only believe when she opens her eyes, you know what you're doing now? Praying again and trying harder, getting creative, quoting something that stirred you once in the bedroom. Blown a shofar on another pitch, maybe another color flag. When do you just believe? And look at your son and smile and say, let's go, buddy. Mama's going to be fine. And that's it. We left. Hour and a half later, she woke up. In the morning, she's off of everything. I walked in the ICU and she said, "Hey," I said, "Oh my goodness, girl, you've never been more beautiful." She said, "Oh, just come out of a coma, needs a shower, hair is flat, she's alive." I said, "You've never been so beautiful." She said, "Oh." She yawned and I cried. It was so precious. I've seen her yawn a million times. She yawned and I said, "Oh, you're so precious." Why? She's alive. She has a destiny. Lies are being defeated and destroyed. Purpose is being rekindled. God is moving. She looked at me and she said, "What happened to me?" I said, "You had a violent seizure. It lasted an hour. It suffered your brain oxygen and you got into brain damage. They intubated you. Da, da, da." She said, "They said I had a seizure. You were just overwhelmed, honey. You were thinking things, believing things, saying things, and tried to take advantage of you." And she went, because she kept telling me, "It'd be better if I die. It'd be better if I just die. You could go free." Da, 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 da. I said, "I'm not in prison. I'm not in a jail. You're not a burden to me." I said, "If you really believe that, come on, let's just stop all this and let's just go after life in God." She went, "Huh? You held on to me. You didn't let me go." I said, "Let you go? Are you kidding me? You're not going anywhere. You have purpose. You're so precious to God. You're precious to me." And she realized if what she was believing was true, I had a chance to let her go. And the fact that I held on and prayed told her, "I've been deceived, believing a lie. My husband sees something I've been blinded to." Yeah. And God, from that moment, pulled her out of that lie and restored her back into the beautiful person and expression of Christ she's created to be. Isn't that awesome? And then I did smile and said, "Besides, I'm a really good husband." Sure beats being offended. Sure beats calling Trey for prayer support, because if she don't change soon, I don't know how long I can hold up. I probably need a better revelation than that. I can't picture Jesus nudging the Father on Trey's darkest day and saying, "You know, if he don't change soon, I'm really changing my feelings about that boy." I mean, Trey's had plenty of opportunity to change. I don't know what he's doing, man. I mean, how long do we got to wait for the guy? How many chances do we got to give him? I'm starting to feel a little frustrated towards the guy. Could you picture Jesus having that conversation? Then don't ever you have that conversation. Because it's not the Lord. Don't live in a psychological world. Live in a spiritual world. Where truth makes you free. Y'all good? I'm so late. Man, I got snuck an extra half hour in, dude. I am sorry. No, I'm sorry. I really am. Okay, so what do we do now? How do you end a service like this? What do? Help me, Lord. You guys want this thing? You want to live this way?
Yes.
I'm just telling you, in a room this size, I found that there's people that don't want to become loved. Don't be one of those. Don't be a person that wants to hold on to rights that God didn't give you. People say the Christian life costs you everything. I'm like, what are you talking about? It just costs you everything you never were anyway.
Yeah.
You're just giving back what you were never created to be. You're giving back yourself, your own rights. You're just giving back everything you were never created to be. That's all you're giving back. You're giving back what you got through Adam so you can become what you created to be in Christ. Why does the Christian life cost you everything? It costs you the lie that you were living. That's all it cost you. Why is that so hard to give back what you never were anyway? Yeah? So, I mean, if you're not born again in here, just be born again, man. Be like, duh. Come up to one of these leaders or tell me, and we'll do our best, man. We'll find a cup and get your head in it or something. We'll baptize you. No. I'm serious. If you're backslidden, don't be backslidden. What are you thinking? Don't say, "Well, you know, I should have known better." Stop. Stop. Stop buying time you don't have with stuff that's not true. While you were yet a sinner, he said, This is one of the biggest lies of people that make mistakes once they say, well, I should have knew better. Well, so now what are you doing? Suffering yourself, torturing yourself, giving yourself a judgment he's not giving you? So if you should have knew better, know better. And say, enough's enough. And get back home. It's that quick. Hey, I'm home. Lord, I'm home. Duh, what was I thinking? Man, thanks for loving me. Help me, Holy Spirit, to never live empty again. I'm just not a real, altar call, real emotions. There's a lot of emotions sometimes involved in all. There's a lot of, and there's not a lot of times a lot of faith and understanding. We're living for sensuality moments, expressions. Man, I live for truth. Truth is powerful. The impartation of truth is the greatest thing you'll ever receive.
Amen. It is.
It is, man. Yeah. It's one thing to feel God's love. It's another thing to believe God's love. Because when you believe God's love, you're always okay.
Yeah.
You're never alone. He's never far away. You're never in trouble. When you need to feel God's love, you're only as good as it's manifesting.
Yes. Yeah.
And then when you don't feel God's love, you're not loved. Are you kidding me? When doesn't he love?
Right.
We've just been a very sensual people.
Yeah.
We minister to each other based on how we feel. And if we're not feeling good, we're not doing good. That's not true. If you're not believing good, you're not doing good.
Yeah?
Yeah? So please, live this gospel. Become this gospel, okay? I'm going to pray something over you and then... We'll see what else we need to do here. If I hear anything specific, can I pray over you guys?
Yes.
Would you let me?
Yes.
I just feel like there's a grace that'll flow, and just open your heart and receive this, okay? And be in agreement. If you agree with what I pray, talk and communicate to the Lord. Don't just sit there and let me pray and listen. Activate your heart towards God and believe He's here and in you and real. And like, yeah, Lord, I want that. That's me. He's talking about me. Search my heart, God. You know I want this more and more, right? Okay, so Father, I just thank you for this room of folks. I thank you for the ability to just speak clear and free for a long time. And Lord, I just thank you right now for grace flowing into every heart and every life. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the one that makes a difference, brings a difference, brings a new and living way. So we want you, we really do. We want you without striving, without living condemned or into works. We're just acknowledging we want this life. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to convict us and move in us in every way of wisdom in anything outside of this truth and keep leading us in this truth so that our lives look like you. God, thank you for the spheres of influence we have. Thank you for the impact our lives can have. And thank you, you're doing a really good thing in us. I really do believe you're raising up an army of strong people that won't grow weary in well-doing. I believe you're raising up a people that are done being offended and living tit for tat and hurt by trivial things. I believe this truth itself is putting some real amazing spiritual backbone in our lives. And I thank you most of all, you're doing a work in our hearts. God, I just pray against animosity in homes. I pray that marriages would begin to be strong as of this weekend. And you listen to me carefully. Nobody's watching and I'm not looking around. But if you've been listening to this message tonight or any other night in your marriage, or you're sitting here with your spouse and you're saying, man, we haven't been doing this. You might even say we've been in trouble at some level. It's not about waiting for somebody to make up for something. It's about becoming something right now. And I'm encouraging you marriages that are sitting here. I've seen this happen in such a way in the last 5-6 months. It's amazing. The testimonies I get make me cry. Because this isn't some end of the service church thing. He's real. And he's looking for your heart. He's looking for humility. He's looking for repentance. He's looking for something to work with. So if that's your marriage and you're sitting here, and it might only be 2-3 marriages in this building that relate to this, but it would sure be worth it to get redemption. What I'd like you to do is just find the hand of your spouse. You just grab it. And when you grab it, what you're saying is, hey, honey, I hear what this man's saying. And I want to become this thing. And I release you, I forgive you, and I'm done blaming you. And forgive me for not pursuing this truth. But I want to make peace. And I want to walk in love towards you. And I'll tell you what the greatest thing you could do, spouse, is if they take your hand, and in taking your hand, don't say a word, you're just making that statement. I'm listening to this guy, and I'm taking it off of you. I'm going to let Jesus do a work in me. The greatest thing you could do is squeeze their hand back, not pull your hand away. Just squeeze it back. And what you're saying is when you squeeze it back, no, I hear you, honey, and I receive that because I'm feeling the same way too. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about becoming like Him. And thanks for taking my hand and you squeeze it again. And when you squeeze it again, what you're saying is, I want to start brand new. And I want to go after Him and make peace and love you. Come on, you do that. You be humble. And you take your spouse's hand right now. Father, I pray for marriages in this room. And I thank You for the redemption of marriages. I thank You, God, that You make weak things strong. I thank You that You give wisdom where wisdom was lacking. I thank You, You bring peace where there was none. God, I thank You, You give the ability to look past yesterday and see the beauty of today. God, I thank You, there's the present and the future in front of us. And we're not going to let anything keep us from that beautiful place. That's right, bring healing into marriages, Lord. Thank You. Bring restoration and bring peace. I just come against animosity in the home. And I say, humility come forth. And wisdom rise up. In the name of Jesus, I bless the homes in this room. And I bless the marriages. God, thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all okay? Yo, I love that stuff. Marriage testimonies are amazing. We're getting so many. We got a bunch of new faces in here tonight. Who's here that wasn't here last night when we prayed for the sick? How many are here tonight that wasn't here last night when we prayed for the sick? That's a bunch of you. Is there any of you that are here that wasn't here last night when we prayed for the sick that needs some level of healing in your body and would like us to pray with you real quick and believe God? And when I say real quick, it doesn't mean ineffective. Wasn't there some neat things that happened last night? Yeah. Who was here last night? Who stepped out and prayed for somebody last night? A bunch of you? Yeah? It was just fun last night. God did some things in this room. He'll do some things again. We don't have to take a lot of time with it and belabor you and have all the kids. But if you're in this room tonight and you need healing in your body, even if you were here last night and you're still positioned for something to happen, you just want somebody to reaffirm and touch and speak over that thing. But especially if you weren't here and you're new and you want prayer, stand to your feet real quick, please. There's a bunch of us that were here last night. Just stand to your feet if you need healing in any way. Thanks. Thanks, 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 guys. Especially you that are new, that weren't here last night. That would really be awesome. And if you were here last night and you still want to continue to believe for something, come on. There was a handful of things we didn't see happen. Who knows, we talked about that last night. Do we have everybody? Come on, make sure we got everybody. We're going to do this quickly. Don't stay in your seat if you got something less than wholeness in your life, please. Don't say, well, I've stood up before in church and nothing ever happened. You're not in that service. You're in this one. Come on, man. I'm just telling you. You going to stand up, please? Thanks. I'm fishing now. You see the nets filling. This is good. Thanks, guys. I'm fishing without calling anything out, but I appreciate you standing, guys. Who was here last night that's still sitting that helped me and prayed for the sick? Who's here? A bunch of you that were here? Can you guys for sure jump up and see if we can cover these guys? And if you weren't here last night and you want to jump up, you just jump up. We're going to do a real quick version of what we did last night. If you want to go, raise your hand up if you need prayer. If you stood up for healing, raise your hand so people don't lose you in the crowd. As soon as they find you, as soon as somebody says, hey, I'm going to stand with you. Hey, I'm going to pray with you. Don't pray yet. Just claim them. Just get them. Put your hand down as soon as they claim you. Put your hand down. We got everybody covered. It shouldn't have took long. We have a lot of people helping. This is awesome. Okay? Now here's the deal. I'll run through it kind of quickly just because all the kids and stuff, but there's grace for this. Remember how last night, if you were here, we just did a short, quick prayer and we just prayed specific to what they were standing for. Remember? I only gave you guys what? 6 seconds to pray? Yeah. The reason I did that is why? It's not your prayer that heals anybody. Your prayer never has, never will heal anybody. And we got to stop carrying all this self-consciousness and this pressure when we pray. When we pray, we're trying to get it right and produce things. I've seen it so much and I've done it myself. Would you agree? That a lot of times when we pray for the sick, we're more conscious about what we're going to say than what we believe about what He accomplished and what He wants to do. Watch this. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation. Jesus cast spirits out with a word. It was probably go. It probably wasn't a questionnaire. Yeah? He said, if I cast spirits out with the finger of God, surely the kingdom's upon you. He cast spirits out with a word. I'll bet you be healed is plenty. Pain leave, body be whole. When you try to do more, you can get in the way and you think it's your prayer that's healing. We probably ought to go to prayer college or something. The sign follows the believer, not those who pray correctly. So ask them real quick without praying yet. Just 3 seconds. Just ask them why they stood and what you're believing for. Just ask them real quick. Give them the 3-second version. Don't say, well, when I was 4 and then when I was 10. And before you say, just give them the 3-second version. You got it? Everybody good? Y'all ready? Okay. Now listen, I'm not going to pray over top of you. You guys have your person, right? Here's what I want you to believe. God loves that person and paid a price to restore them through His Son. That's all I want you to believe tonight. That God loves them and paid a price to restore them. And in about 6 seconds, if they said, like last night, we had a couple people that had a torn rotator cuff and a rotator problem, and their shoulders got healed. There was one fellow that said, I couldn't lift my arm higher than this. And he lifts his arm. It's cool. So if that's, say that's your scenario tonight, and they just told you, I have a torn rotator cuff, my shoulder really bothers me, and I can't use it right. Something simple, 6 seconds. Shoulder, Father, I thank you for your love for them. Shoulder, you be healed. Pain, you live. Total mobility, total rotation. In Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in less than 6 seconds and actually sincerely believe and never get self-conscious and try too hard. You cool with that? Y'all ready? 6 seconds. We're going to pray for you. Then we're going to see what's going on. Now, we didn't do what we did last night. Some people might not know. Who of you who were praying, if your body changes, you would know it. Like you would be able to tell if your situation. Some people you can't. You wouldn't know right away. But we have a handful that would know. Who would know? If your body changes, who would know? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We got a handful, 8, 9, 10. We probably only got about 10. So we got a handful that wouldn't know. But they got a handful that would. So we're going to find out and see what's going on. And the people that wouldn't know, it's so simple. It's just a prayer of faith. So if it's something that comes and goes and it's not here now, or it's something that needs a test to prove, or it's an internal thing, you just, Father, I just thank you for wholeness, your love for them, tumor, you leave, whatever. And believe. And the person being prayed for, wow, God, thank you. You love me. I agree with that. I receive your love. I receive what you're doing in my body. Thanks for making me whole. That's the prayer of faith. It's simple. And the next time you get that test, you keep that in your heart and mind and you believe that. And they say, wow, something really changed. Yay, I know. It's just fun. But if you can tell, we're going to check and see. There's about 10 people that can tell. So we're going to pray for 6 seconds. We're going to wind that down. Father, because you love them, in Jesus' name, amen. And then sincerely, without hype, without music, I want you to check your bodies and find out if they changed in the moment. And we're going to talk about that for a sec. You all ready? You didn't forget what you're praying for, right? I'm a teacher. Forgive me. Are you all? I've been doing this to empower, man. I mean, you pray for somebody and their body changes. That's exciting. You step out and just pray for people. For some, that's exciting because they were afraid to do that before. Some people are afraid that nothing's going to happen, so they don't get involved. And then they get what they're afraid of, nothing, because they don't step out. Jesus is excited that you're standing here ready to pray. I promise you, He's excited. You'll see. Y'all ready? 6 seconds. Go ahead. Man, that's good, guys. Okay, guys, wind it down because He loves them. Just receive His love. If you're being prayed for, acknowledge He loves you. You believe that. You don't have to stress, strive. You don't have to grunt and groan. Just believe He loves you. Jesus' name. Amen. Wind it down. Amen. Okay, if you couldn't tell, if it was just a prayer of faith, then you just, wow, Lord, thanks for what you're doing. You guys agree. Yay. I'm so glad I got the chance to believe with you. If you can tell, if there's something you can check for it right now. If there's a way to test your body, test your body. Talk to me if anything changed in the room. Go like this if something's changed. I only had about 10 maybe. Check your bodies and tell me if anything changed. Let me see who that would be. Changed? Something changed for sure? What did we pray for? What was it? So it was there when they prayed? Is it usually there? Was there a condition? Was it something that's there pretty regular? Bulging disc. They don't, like, that state, that doesn't go away, does it? Did it go away? How would you know? Like, what's it feel like? Just feels like relief. What's it feel? Less pain? Do you have a little bit of pain?
Maybe slightly, but it's mostly.
That's awesome. Watch this. Pray. Just pray one more time. Thank God for what He did. And that He's a finished work, and His love's amazing and unstoppable, and that every trace of that bulging disc would leave. And watch what happens in his neck. Who else? You know that something changed. Anybody want to tell us quick? Changed?
Yeah.
For sure? What happened?
Well, about a week ago, I fell, and I landed on my shoulder.
Okay.
And I didn't know what it was, but I couldn't hardly move my shoulder. It was kind of like a torn rotator cuff, but I wasn't for sure. I could get it up to here, but it wouldn't work. And it just hurt and hurt. When y'all were praying the night before.
Yeah.
And this morning.
I thought you're the guy that was back there doing this, right?
I was trying to stretch. And it just kept hurting. And today I was just like kind of babying it. And, you know, I believe that God's going to heal it. But, you know, I'm patient. I'll wait. So that's what I thought. And today, I moved. It moves all real good.
You weren't able to just do that before?
No.
That easy?
No.
You know it feels better. Come here, man. Just come here.
A short time ago, about 2 years ago, I fell through a conveyor in Arizona. And I worked in a mine, and I fell through it. And I tore my rotator cuff on this arm.
Right.
And I was sore for a long time, about almost 6 months. Mm. And then the Lord just healed it.
Wow.
And so I know what that feels like. And this felt almost like that, but not quite.
We're going to do something. Stretch your hands to this fella. Let's believe together as a church that this thing will never come back. Just start praying that right now. God, thank you that what you does lasts forever. No one adds to it or takes away, and the Lord does it to mend my fear before him. It's Ecclesiastes. Father, we just thank you. It'll never come back. Shoulders, you be strong and well. Never hurt. Never be limited. Never immobile. God, thank you. And total health. Yeah. Length of days, God. Long life. Total healthy. Strong in Jesus' name. That's right. Even in his knees, God. His knees. His ankles. I just see strength coming in your knees and ankles. And I just see mobility. It's just good. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. That's believing God. Anybody else? You have something that's changed you just want to share? Not everybody can tell, but some people can. Something changed?
Yeah. My throat's been hurting for like 3 weeks. And like, for some reason, it was even like right when you asked, you know, like anybody need prayer, kind of already started coming on me like a heat.
Yeah.
And then I right after they prayed for me, I started like burping, and I've been like kind of burping. It's kind of coming out. I don't know. It's really cool.
Was it a raw feeling? Was it just sore? It's not there?
It feels real smooth.
Awesome. Yeah. And it was there for 3 weeks?
Three.
And wouldn't go away. So 24/7, when you'd swallow, it was there. And just left.
Yeah.
Who prayed for you? Who prayed with you? The girls?
Woo!
Jesus and the girls! Come on! Woo! I knew Jesus was in you, girls. That's by being around you and hugging you and loving on you, girls. Anybody else? You got something to share? Anybody else? You know your body changed at all? Just good to testify.
No, but we need him over here. We got a whole row of sore throats.
Where? Come on, pray. Hey, what about your neck? Do you feel anything change more in your neck, or do you still have a little bit of something, or what's going on? You have none. You can't feel pain. Do you ever not feel pain, or is it always there? Are you always? Can you always find it if you look for it? It's not there at all. God, it's so good. God, we just thank you for what you're doing, and we just thank you, no more trace of pain. Thank you tonight is a restful night of sleep. And thank you when he wakes up, that neck is strong and mobile, and his first thought is your amazing love. Jesus' name. Amen? Yay? Take that. Anybody else have something to share, testify? What's up? You got some increase with hearing? That you're pretty sure? I mean, it's your ear, so you would know. That was completely deaf?
I can hear something now.
Did you cut? How do you know? You just know. You can tell. I wouldn't, yeah.
The brain, it's a constant noise all the time. It's a brain making noise because the ear is deaf. But I'm hearing other noise, sound.
Oh, amen.
Yeah.
That's just good. Listen, whatever you've been prayed for tonight, even if you say, wow, I don't feel that thing change. If you feel it change a little bit, this is just some personal encouragement. When I pray for somebody, especially on the streets or in my personal life, and they feel somewhat better, I always pray again. Because I've learned that better plus better plus better is sooner or later. A-okay. I mean, I'm not the brightest fellow, but I figured that one out. So if you pray and they say, wow, it's definitely better. Who knows if you say, can we just pray again? They probably won't say, oh, no, I got to get to work. They're already touched by the fact that it's better, and they're intrigued. They're like, are you kidding me? It's better. And they say, well, listen, let's just pray one more time. I just believe they're thinking good. And you pray the second time, and you say, what's going on? Oh, my goodness. It's another 20% better. I bet it's 90% better. Well, let's pray one more time, because that 10, man, he paid for. I'm thankful for the 90, but man, he's a finished work. And you pray the third time, bam, you don't get analytical. Well, I wonder what's wrong with my anointing. I got to pray three times. Stop. It's no less the power of God. Right? So if I have increase, like tonight, if you felt better and you didn't raise your hand because it's not completely gone, but it's change somewhat, tell the person that prayed for you, encourage them and say, hey, this thing got like 50% better. This thing got like 40% better. This thing got like 70% better. And pray one more time and watch what happens. That's what we did over here. He still had something that didn't feel right. They prayed again. He says, man, I got no pain. It's just good. If you see it, saw nothing change, please, please hear me. The Christian only ever has one response. And it's called faith. And he says, wow, Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. I so appreciate the people that surrounded me in sincerity and faith and prayed. And I receive your love for me. Thanks for making me whole. Thanks for what you're doing. You don't crawl in bed tonight and your hip grab you and go, oh, man, I was hoping it would be healed tonight. No, it grabs you and you go, God, I so thank you for the work you're doing in me. You are so amazing and your love towards me is awesome. Thank you, Father. That's how you'll see a hip change. Are you following me? So let's walk out of relationship. Let's walk out. Faith works through love. And let's stay encouraged and never grow weary in well doing. Amen. I love you guys. Appreciate you guys. You can stay fellowship. You can pray again if some person wants you to pray. But let's be encouraged and walk out Jesus. All right. 10 o'clock tomorrow is service if you don't have a home church. And we love you guys. Bye bye. Hey, my man.